And I'll be honest with you, I've grown a little radical, and I don't care to call the other group church. I just don't. We have looked at the beginnings and the foundings of the church. We have looked at the DNA of what they are, the firmly held beliefs that they had. We have seen through history, Jerome's writings, the Catholic history books that they have, not their history, but their encyclopedia of history that they've got, where they have stored different things, documents, things written of men of old, not newfangled church history books, but ones written back in the 500s and the 1000s, and early off in our history, men who put pen to paper and wrote what was going on around them, those words being preserved. We have seen that DNA splattered throughout history. So I struggle to look at a group that would draw blades and fire against other believers, so-called, just because they disagree. You want me to turn this on, don't you? Oh, it's already on. Okay. I apologize. 15, verse 23. And it says, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other men did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Take a look at that G. Now, Jesus is good when when the Bible's referring to other gods. They are always what kind of G? Small G. They think that they're doing God a favor by killing you. Verse 3, "And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember." If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark this verse. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things said I not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the heritage of your people, Lord, we are seeing the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture. We are seeing exactly what your Son promised. And Lord, that is who you are. You know the heart of man. You know the devices we will create. And we know how we will use them against each other. Lord, I pray that we will do as your Son tells us to, as our Savior tells us to, and that is remember the things that he has said. Lord, both the warnings and, Father, the doctrine. Help us to never be found in the wrong when it comes down to biblical accuracy. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Jesus made us many promises. One of the more terrifying ones was the promise that we would be hated and then would suffer persecution. When we look at Baptist churches today and we look at the lackadaisicalness of it, when we look at, I think one of the bigger crimes that a Baptist church creates today is we don't know our heritage. We don't know where we came from. I'll sit up and I'll point these out and I'll bring up these writings and these histories, and people will look at me going, "Oh, well, I didn't know. That's incredible. I just always thought that we came out of this and we came out of that." No, we commit a crime when we don't know our heritage. Now listen, I've told you this before. You know, I've got some relatives. They really want to get to know who we've been related to in the past. And I've got that one aunt who every now and then she comes up with something crazy. "Oh, did you know we were related to so-and-so and we're related to so-and-so?" Listen, that really doesn't affect me much. Right? I think I told you guys about this. She found out that we might be related to Pocahontas' sister from a Mormon timeline. Like from one of these things, like they signed into these people and the Mormons were saying, "Hey, we've got this tremendous record and by your bloodline, you're related to Pocahontas' sister." And I tell you what, doesn't that just fill me with pride? and so much. I don't put any kind of belief in what these people are saying. And honestly, even if I was, I don't care. I don't care. You know, I do have a heritage I care about, though. I do care about the Baptist heritage. I do care about church history. If I'm going to stand up for something, I'd stand up for that. If I'm going to stand up and say, hey, this is who I am, that is going to be a part of it. Not because I support being a Baptist like some people support being a Lions fan. Hey, those Lions fans, they're coming out of hibernation. I used to sit there on my grandfather's lap watching the Lions games. And I tell you what, I've been so disappointed in them. You know, I haven't seen Lions so disappointing since Daniel in the Den. You know what I mean? Just nothing coming out of them. Hey, it's not because I'm supporting them like I'm a fan. It's who I am. And history screams in bloody red who we are. And I believe that in not knowing and in failings, one of the reasons why is because it's been too long since our feet have been held to literal fire. Down through the history, you can see us tacked up on stakes and burned. Starting off with Nero. Oh, Nero, how clever he was. Did you know he liked to sew Christians up? And he did not just the Christians, but Jews and whoever he would find. He liked to sew people up in the skins of animals and give them out to wild dogs during his parties. He liked to cover them in oil, tie them to stakes or crosses, and set fire to them in his garden. And people would walk around sipping their wine and having themselves just a great night. And through there, you would see the same people refusing to recant their beliefs of the priesthood of the believer, of baptism for saved only. The salvation was by grace and faith and repentance alone. Who resisted the sacraments, who resisted the theses of those that would pervert the gospel. Our forefathers, mothers, and siblings were burned at literal stakes. So we can sit here as comfortable as we are today. Aren't you comfortable? I am. Hey, listen, you get a little cold, put the coat on, get a little warm, take the coat off. It's nice, isn't it? Isn't it nice to be able to sit in padded pews with the lights on? Wasn't it nice to be able to park out in the parking lot, not have to park down the road and sneak over here and hope that nobody would see it? That's what they died for. Strong people gave everything so we could be comforted, so we could have comfortable times. But I fear that the comfortable times have been too good to us. We forget our purpose. We forget our missions. We suffer the insults every now and then of some rambunctious comedians and people who call themselves scholars. But really, what is that? I've heard rougher names called on the playground at school. When we left last week, and kids, don't worry, I'm going to leave you where you are. We left last week at the 1300s. At this point, we've got Monetists, we've got Waldensians, we've got Paulicians, we've got Patricians, we've got Albigensians, we've got people all over the place. And we're about 200 years away from the Reformation. And yet we are beginning to suffer now more than ever before in the past, and we have suffered. It is at this point the historians say that the trail of blood becomes a flood. And what's going on with this new Roman church is they are using the fact that in times in the Old Testament, where it was okay for a prophet or for Moses to kill those that practiced ungodliness, that it was okay for them to do the same to those who they did not agree with biblically. Now listen, I am preaching some very strong pro-Baptist stuff up here. But it is not to the insult of other people. It is not to the prejudice of other people. I've got people of all different kinds of religions that I love and I adore. These things are no more their fault than slavery was yours. We need to be kind. They, however, were not. And again, we see that idea of, well, because we had seen in times past where we were allowed to kill heathen, we were allowed to kill people who disagree, therefore it's our job as the Holy Roman Church to do the same. But that's not what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We looked at this verse just recently, didn't we? Hey, what did Jesus say to do when it came down to preaching the gospel and the people wouldn't listen to you? Did he say kick down their doors? Did he say drag their children out and beat them in front of the parents until they recanted? No, what did it tell them to do? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. That's our biblical mandate when we are rejected. That's our biblical mandate when we preach the word and people don't like it. Love them. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Nowhere does it say, round them up and slaughter them. Nowhere does it say, bind them and torture them until they agree with you. And yet, you look back at general church history, and that's what you see them doing. That's what you see them doing. Oh, brother, why do you make such a big deal about which denomination? Listen, I ain't playing for the home team. I'm telling you what the history is. When this world looks at Christianity, they know the blood that's been shed. They know the damage that has been done. And not just to the Anabaptists, but to the Jews, to the pagans, to innocent peoples all throughout the years. Blood has been shed. But not in accordance to Scripture. But not according to what Jesus told us to do. And what do we call somebody who refuses to do what the Lord tells them to do? Well, I'll tell you what we don't call them. We don't call them Christian. I get into those conversations. Well, if you're so Christian, why do some people do this? Well, that's not very Christ-like, is it? No, it's not. Then they must not be Christian. Well, they say they're Christian. If I say I'm Bill Gates, you know, would you take my check if I signed it, Bill Gates? You know how ridiculous we get. Oh, we need to see Christ in the Scriptures and do as He says and not what we want. How often do you see Christians of any denomination standing up and being violent or awful? Listen, I think abortionists deserve one of the strictest penalties we could ever give. But you're never going to catch me with a bomb outside their office. You're not going to do it. You're not going to catch me burning one down. You're not going to catch me shooting somebody or raising my fist to somebody just because I don't like what they're saying and I don't like what they're doing. Now listen, I'll defend my kids, I'll defend your kids, I'll defend this place, I'll do what I think I ought to do to defend the things God has put me over, but I tell you what, over the sake of a disagreement, there should be no violence. That's what the Lord says. What if they mean you violence? He's very clear, isn't he? I'm to love them. I'm to love them. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But we can't lie about what He said. He said it. Between 1300 and 1400 AD, of course, we see 1 million Albigensians murdered because they were keeping track. They wrote it themselves. How many were reported that they killed? I can't wrap my head around 1 million people. I don't know 1 million people. But over a span of almost a couple hundred years, 1 million of a particular belief is killed. And they keep track of it like a badge of honor. This is how many of the heretics we slew. Don't forget who the Albigensians were. They were people whose doctrinal statements of faith we could have easily used with a history more clearly defined than our own. 1 million. 1 million. The trail of blood widens and deepens and becomes a cascading waterfall. And during this time, what's happening as the Roman Church gains power, what's happening is this, is you're getting a knock on your door. Hey, listen, we've noticed that you spend a lot of time over on that building off of Francis and Saginaw. What are you doing over there? Come with us. Come with us. Do you believe that the Pope is the head of the church? Have you had Roman church baptism? Do you believe in the sacraments? When was the last time you Hail Married? Okay, we're going to need you to do that now, or the penalty will be pretty steep. Depending on where you are in history, that penalty could be immediate death, or it could be torture until you give up, because they had a little bit of a problem. If you take somebody who didn't believe in your church out back and you killed them immediately, you know what a lot of us began to realize? It doesn't matter if I recant or not, you're going to kill me. So they weren't getting a lot of people coming back to the church. You know what I mean? So they had to have some people survive it. So depending again where you are, who's calling the shots, how powerful and big they are in that area, maybe you'd have a few months where you're locked up. Maybe sometimes they'd put a little torture to you. Sometimes they'd starve you. Sometimes they'd watch you hurt other people. Or they'd have you watch them hurt other people. Imagine this, if you will. During the Inquisition, we're not quite there yet, but we're knocking on the door. During the Inquisitions, one of their favorite methods of torture was this. They would bind your hands to a pulley system in the ceiling. They would strap your feet to a boulder, weighed about 40 pounds, or something of an equivalent half to it. They would raise you all the way up to the ceiling. Now that would hurt, wouldn't it? Then they'd let the rope go, and they'd stop you about 3 foot from the boulder hitting the ground. Then they said, "Do you recant? Will you come back?" And if you had any spine to you, you'd say, no, I don't. And they would do it again and again until you expired or you gave in. That's rough, isn't it? Thumb screws. Lashings. Sometimes they'd put gunpowder in your ear. Sometimes they'd put it in your mouth. Every now and then they'd light it. It wasn't nice. Consider that the next time somebody slams a door in your face because you showed up with a gospel tract to their door. It was vicious. It was brutal. And they thought that they were doing exactly what we read here in the scriptures. They thought they were doing it for God. Now, people ask me, brother, do you think that they knew that they weren't quite right? Listen, if you're reading the Bible, you're running into these verses where God's talking about kindness and loving your enemy. In my mind, there's absolutely no way you're reading this and doing that and you think they're one and the same. A lot of times with these Romish churches, it's about a state power. It is about using the people's beliefs to get you on the side of the government so they have power. How can I, a commoner, have the power of a king? Well, I become a lay priest first. I work my way all the way up to bishop, cardinal, pope, whatever. And now I've got power. And old Martin Luther, let's not pretend he did anything different. Still hung on to a state-powered church. So 1 million Albigensians murdered, arrests, and attempts to get people to recant were very common. During this time, we see the rise of a group called the Lollards. The Lollards, they had a cute little name in history. They were called the Barefoot Preachers. Why? Because they were broke. they weren't known for having a lot of money. However, they're known as the Barefoot Preachers. A man comes out of this called John Wycliffe. Anybody ever hear of John Wycliffe? He comes out of the Lollard movement. He translates one of the first translations we have from the Latin to the common tongue. Now, it's not a perfect one. It's not one we would use. It's not one I would go buy and use it. It wasn't a good translation, but it was better. At least it wasn't as corrupt as what some of the translations we have. It was from a better text than what a lot of people are using today. Now, the thing with Wycliffe, what was so funny about him is the Roman church, the Romans, they wanted him. Oh, they wanted him bad. But you know what they couldn't do? They couldn't find him. He'd pop up over here, he'd pop up over there, he'd write, and these writings would affirm so many of the beliefs of other people, and everybody was getting excited about this guy. He died before they could catch him. So you know what they did? They went to his grave, they dug him up, and they burned his body just so they could dump his ashes into the river. There's a monument to him today you could go visit, to John Wycliffe, and it tells exactly the story of what they did. He was a Lollard. He was one of us. Again, believing and having the same DNA you and I have. Another man by the name of John Huss. With the Lollards come a group called the Bohemian Brethren. Now, when I say a group comes, keep in mind that these are just made of the churches that are already there, but we're calling them something different. Right? Oh, you're following John Huss. So they would call them the Hussians. These guys would later rise up in a rebellion with another group. But these were just other churches of like faith and order. They came out of the Patricians, the Paulicians, the Bonatists, the Waldensians. They came out of these guys. And they would develop new names. So you've got a man by the name of John Huss, who comes out of a group called the Bohemian Brethren in 1415. And John Huss was a prolific writer. He wrote a lot of things, and people got excited about him. You look up John Huss today, they say that he was a biblical theologian. They won't tell you he was among the Bohemian Brethren. Some of them will, but for the most part, they leave that out. Because you know who the Bohemian Brethren point out to? Us. They later drop the name Bohemian Brethren, and they just become Baptists. We don't like that. Now, Huss, he was invited to a debate by the Romans. And they said, hey, why don't you come on by and we'll have you debate us. And everybody told Huss, don't go. Huss is a trap. And guess what? He went. And that's exactly what it was. They jailed him for about a week and a half. And then they hung him. Now, that's not what we see in Scripture to do, is it? Now, that's another one. Hey, come debate us, but really what we're going to do is we're going to arrest you. Now, that breaks one of them Ten Commandments we were talking about earlier this morning, doesn't it? Is that how Christians should behave? No. No. So that's John Huss. Between 1478 and 1834, did you know the Inquisitions went up to 1834? Did you know that's how long they lasted? America was an established country in her own right while the Inquisitions, that stuff I was just telling you about, was taking place. Now, among them, pushing what we would know as the Spanish Inquisition, does anybody know who it was that kicked off or really pushed for the Spanish Inquisition? It's King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. And you want to know why? Now, we know them, right? Those are the heroes that sent Christopher Columbus over to America. They were trying to reach out and develop those things. That's why they sent Christopher Columbus out. They were trying to reach out and gain new lands and build up their trade. And you know how they found to do it? Well, we'll use the church to do it. And what we'll do is we'll have the church gather up some of their heretics, and any money that's seized from them, we'll put into our coffers. A lot of people don't realize the Inquisition was not just about getting heretics to turn. It was about getting their property, because after they knock on your door and they take you in, who gets the property? The state does. And you understand why the state turned a blind eye to this, right? They're getting money left and right. Now that part, you don't have to look too hard in history to find. Everybody's got notes on that. When that is exactly what they were doing with the Inquisition. Hey, let's say the same about the Crusades. I told you last week, when they call them the Holy Crusades, they were the unholy Crusades. They were murderers killing murderers so they can have prime real estate. That's what it was. Oh, it was about Christians, wasn't it? There was nothing Christian about what they were doing down there. There was nothing godly about the things they were doing down there. So the Inquisition starts around 1478. We see the thing. Then they come up with this idea they've got. They call it the auto de fe. Now, I believe, what's his name? What was the name of that comedian who made those movies? that comedian who made those movies, that narrows it all the way down, doesn't it? Brooks, Mel Brooks. I had a big tap dancing number. My history teacher played Mel Brooks doing this big tap dancing number about the auto de fe. And you know what the auto de fe was? It's when you get a whole bunch of people out in a field and you burn them by the hundreds. Now that is godly behavior. That's wonderful. And that's what that was. And old Mel Brooks, he might have been able to joke about it, but for me, it gives me nightmares at night. There was a young woman during this time. I don't know exactly what her affiliation was, but she was a woman by the name of Anne Askew. We ever hear about her? 15, 16, 17-year-olds, if you're in that age range, she was 16 years old. And she was told to reject her religion and come to the state church, or she'd be burned at the stake. 16-year-old girl. And she refused. You know what she would do every night as she was in captivity? They gave her a candle. And she would hold her hand, her little hand over that candle for as long as she could. And pull it back when it got too hot. Hoping to get herself prepared for what was coming. They burned her at the stake. Did exactly what they said they would do. Now, I don't know. The Lord gives us preaching. The Lord gives us teaching. The Lord gives us praying for folks to come to Christ. But nowhere in there have I ever seen burning a 16-year-old girl to get her to come to Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I told you last week the reason why so many of us got into so much trouble was because we would not shut our mouths. In this area, what got you in trouble is you were told to lay aside the word of God and believed what the Nicene Fathers tell you, and they said no. We'll stay by the book. And that got them in trouble. And that got them beat. And I tell you what, if I was just looking at Berlin Heisel, if I was just reading Martyr's Mirror, if I was just looking at the memorials of Baptist martyrs, if I was just looking at Baptist books and saying, hey, look, this is what we say, I would say, hey, maybe there's a little bias here, maybe there's a little misunderstanding, but it's when they tell you themselves they did it. When they confirm what we're saying, there's no argument. They wouldn't repent of their salvation. They wouldn't accept baptism. We told them, hey, you need to be, it's wrong for you guys to re-baptize. We already baptized. And we look back at them and we say, no, that one didn't count. You may have dunked a baby, you may have sprayed some water at its head, but that ain't right. They got to believe. So they'd lock you up and they'd torture you for that nonsense. And they were proud of it. You read the writings of the Romans. You read the writings of what they say. And they were proud to do it. Then we have a man by William Tyndale. Anybody here, you've got a Tyndale Bible, a Tyndale study Bible? Now, William Tyndale, he was another one. He took the Textus Receptus, the text that we use for the translation of the Bible. He took that and he translated it on over to English for us. Now, again, not a perfect, but did you know that the King James Bible, 90%, some say two-thirds, some say 90. I haven't done the research myself, but anywhere between two-thirds and 90% of the Bible you're holding in your lap right now was based off of the work Tyndale did. And they killed him for it. They killed him for it. It's rough. So if you've got a Tyndale study Bible, ask that guy. Now where did he come out of? He came out of this quaint little group called the Welsh Baptists. So he was. Came out of a group called the Welsh Baptists. Now, during this time, you see everybody kind of funneling. All of the all of these different church names, all these different names that we've been called down throughout the years, now we're starting to slap more permanent labels on them. They're not just Baptists. They're not just Albigensians. They're not just this or that. They're Anabaptists. So we're taking that slur, and we're chopping the first part off of that slur, and now we're just Baptist. Sometimes you're a Welsh Baptist. Sometimes you're an English Baptist. Sometimes you're a German Baptist. We had Baptists in different areas, and we just, hey, that was their doctrine. So we slapped that Baptist sticker on them. And many of them had that profession. Yes, we know each other. We know this person. We know that person. We've got writings. We've got letters. We've got all sorts of stuff where they're collaborating between each other. Refusing to take baptism unless it came from a church that could prove its lineage, could prove its doctrine. I tell you what, it's a strong heritage we have with people that cared. The reformers come along here in the 1500s, and of course you got Luther and many others that would spawn out of them. They begin marrying the doctrines or the teachings of Huss and Tyndale and Wycliffe and these Lollard preachers. They begin marrying them with their false doctrine. Luther came out. Some of their teachings are wrong, but we're still going to keep what? We're still going to keep many of the wrong doctrines that they hold. We're going to hang on to the hierarchy because how else can a poor man become a rich man with power? We're going to hang on to the universal church theory because otherwise the hierarchy doesn't work. They don't reform all the way. They're still baptizing babies. They're not reformed enough. And as the years go by, more and more of these writings are getting into the hands, and the Tyndale Bible is getting into the hands of people, and they're able to read it, and they're able to understand it, and they're able to go, now wait a minute. That ain't right. Now that we can read it ourselves, we see it's not right. And they get close, but none of them are as close as they should be. There's still some of them are baptizing for salvation. Some of them are still believing that you could baptize a baby and that baby would understand. Some are hanging on to a universal structure. Some are hanging on to a different hierarchy. But none of them are getting as close. Why? Because it ain't in the blood for them to get it. Remember what we were talking about when we were talking about the parables of Jesus Christ? Why are you teaching in parables, Lord? Because for some people, it ain't for them. Now, if they were to get up out of their, out of theirs, and they were to go where the word was preached as it sits, they'd understand. They'd get it. But God's word doesn't work in a financial way. God's work doesn't work in a political way. You either serve the Lord or you're not. You can't marry it with taking over the world. You can't. You can't marry it with getting rich. You can't. That's why you'll always have these preachers out there preaching for, if you just believe, the Lord will give you $1 million. And their churches are made up of penniless people who are giving as much as they can, hoping to be as rich as the guy on the top. It's a pyramid scheme, my friends. Except nobody ever moves up. Nobody ever moves up. So as the Reformation starts, then the fur really starts flying. But the problem that comes with it, and it's kind of nice a little bit for us, is now there's too many people who don't believe in the state church for them to kill us all. But never forget that the Reformation, never forget that the rising hand of the Roman church was all the devil muddying the waters of doctrine. It is why we have doctrine and we can read it and we can pull Baptist beliefs out of there and they're hanging on to it and they still ain't got it. We all got the book, but only so many are following it. He's wanting to muddy the water, stir things up. Now in the 1600s, this brand new opportunity opens up to us. A little bit earlier than the 1600s, but by the 1600s, the new land is getting Baptist churches. And as we have in every rock we've ever stood on, we're beginning to get into trouble. Because remember, everybody who came over, they're represented by different beliefs and different things. And in the very foundations of America, we didn't have religious freedom. Your colony or your area had the religion that religion said you had. So if you were in Virginia, you were an Episcopalian. If you were in Rhode Island, you might be a Baptist. And you weren't allowed to go down and be a Baptist in Virginia. And you weren't allowed to be an Episcopalian up in Rhode Island. You following me? There was distinct places you had to stay. You had to stay among your people. The last Baptist to ever get himself in trouble was a man by the name of Obadiah Holmes. I think it was 1660-something or other. He had a Bible study, bless his heart. He had a Bible study. And he didn't get a permit. So you know what they did for having a Bible study he didn't get a permit for? In Boston, they brought him out in public, and they beat him till the blood ran down his legs. That's a fitting punishment, isn't it? We sit there and say, well, that's obviously a rebel. That's a mob. Let me tell you about three other guys. John Walker, James Child, and a man by the name of Lewis Craig. They did exactly what I told you about. They went down to Virginia and they preached the gospel without a license in an Episcopalian state. So they got locked up. The official charges, look it up in American history, you'll still find it in the Library of Congress, the charges we brought against them, or the state of Virginia brought against them. And you know what the official charge was? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I kid you not, those were the official charges. For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man came riding down to defend them for free. Again, another thing you can look up in the Congressional Library. He was a man, I don't know if you guys have heard him or not. Anybody hear of Patrick Henry? Patrick Henry defends him, and he comes into the courtroom choosing to defend them, and he goes, let me see the charges. He looks at the charges, and everybody in the courtroom staring at him as he goes, do my eyes deceive me? For preaching the gospel of Christ. Good news is they got off. Good news is they got away with it. But could you imagine getting away with it in the US of A when it comes down to preaching the gospel? Hey, if we're not careful, it's coming. And when I say careful, I mean we got to preach it loud now so they're used to our voices. Because if we get quiet for too long, here comes the laws. Now, there's this other guy, James Madison. Now, James Madison was a deist. He wasn't a Baptist, but you know what he liked? He liked Baptist preachers. Now, you can look that up. In a lot of James Madison's writings, he refers to different Baptist preachers that he knows. And there's this group down in Danbury, a group of Baptists, that are very concerned and they're very upset at the way things are going with each state developing its own, and they're concerned that at the foundation of our Constitution that we would be locking in church states, and them among with many others sit there and say, that's why we left. We left the old world because of the whole church state theory. We don't like it. So working close, working with them and getting to know the Baptists and how we do things, and you can find different writings on this. Do you know where the Bill of Rights came from? It came from studying the Baptist doctrines of faith. Not that they would pair and match, but they go, that's a good idea. We ought to be able to proclaim out what the liberties are. Now, there's many other things. I'm being simplistic. I'm being simplistic. Very simplistic. Right? We're talking thousands of hours of study that would be needed to go into this in depth. But James Madison worked with the Danbury Baptists to secure particularly one amendment. You know what that is? The religious freedom one. The first one. The first article in the Bill of Rights, where Congress shall make no law about concerning religion. Now people look at me and they say, brother, you're crazy. Well, there was a man who came to be elected a few years later, Thomas Jefferson. And in their concern, they wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson, number one, congratulating him on his victory. And then number two, making sure that this whole religious freedom thing that we have in the Bill of Rights stays. So again, another thing that I pulled from the Congressional Library. Gentlemen, the affectionate sentiments of esteem and appropriation which you are so good as to express towards me on behalf of the Danbury Baptist Association. See, it was a group of Danbury Baptists that worked with Madison. They formed an association as they were working with him. Give me the highest satisfaction. My duties dictate a faithful and zealous pursuit of the interests of my constituents, and in proportion as they are persuaded of my fidelity to those duties, the discharge of them becomes more and more pleasing. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions, and contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now that's a quote of a document you should know. Thus building a wall of separation between church and state. So later, when you hear about that court case where they say the separation between church and state, it was not the Bill of Rights. It was not the Constitution. It was Thomas Jefferson. In a letter to the Danbury Baptists assuring them that they would not face persecution for being out of state. So when we sit there and we are glad for our religious freedom, let us never forget where it came from. Freedom for you is freedom for me. You know, we sit there and we had this, we had a Muslim girl in our class, in our graduating class, brilliant, brilliant woman. For me, it was nothing to sit next to her. It was nothing to talk to her. It was nothing to discuss back and forth. She wore a head covering. She had certain beliefs. There's certain things she wouldn't do. And I had no problem with that. You want to know why? Freedom for her is freedom for me. Now I prayed for her soul. I gave her the gospel, not everything my Lord commanded for me, but who was it that sat there and said, let's not beat people half to death for their religion? Now, of all the doctrines that I have mentioned, let us go back to the first passage of Scripture that we read. That should always be us. What about when the bunch of people from a church get together and they beat up somebody who's a part of this community or that belief? Well, what about them? Well, that's not very Christian, is it? As we understand, as you participate in things that God tells you not to do, that's called a sin. And that just because you got the name Christian on you doesn't mean that Christ has anything to do with you. We ought to be peaceful. We ought to be loving. We ought to be givers of the gospel. Since that Bill of Rights has been established, since our freedom of religion has been established here in the country, American Baptists have only suffered by our own hands. And how? How have Baptist churches suffered at her own hands? Number one, in the doctrine. Looking back at what we read in 2 Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. All that live godly. Not all Baptists. Not all believers. Not all people who showed up to church this morning. All those that live godly. Because the problem isn't you and me. The problem isn't your old-fashioned ideas. The problem isn't the way you dress. It's what Jesus said. Had I shown up and done none of these things, they'd have no problem with me. But the moment I started proving to them who I was, they became wrong. They became vile. They were the ones whose sin was exposed. So now they hate me, and in turn they'll hate you. We suffer at our own hands because we stay silent when we ought to be speaking. And when we do speak, we don't speak biblical things. We speak hatred and anger. We don't speak the truth the way we should. And I say we editorially. Please don't think that I'm trying to set fire to our own church. But Baptists as a whole, that's what we've done through the years. We have failed to keep the doctrine. We have failed to speak the doctrine. And we failed to teach it. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is it that we preach and we teach that brings about the repentance? Must only ever be doctrine. Must only ever be scripture. These people who'll sit there, hey, come join our course. We'll teach you how to be a better door knocker. We'll teach you how to stuff your church filled with people. That's not what we need to do. What do we need to do? We need to listen to what Paul says and teach the Bible. We failed to teach our own history. When we failed to teach the Bible, I was listening to another Baptist preacher, at least a Baptist so-called, on sermon audio, and I tell you what, it was a 45-minute pitch on who he thought should be president. Now listen, you want to know who I'm voting? I'll tell you, but I'm going to do it in 30 seconds. Even less if you're listening. You know what I mean? Like, it's not going to take long. Why? Because this guy's an absolute buffoon. I'm pretty sure that guy's dead. You know what I mean? I'll tell you. But that's not what a Sunday morning's for. You know, a group of us got back to there. We were jawing over some politics. When you got a group of folks together and y'all are just talking, sipping some water, that's a good time to talk politics. You get up behind this pulpit, you call evil evil, and if that's politics, hey, that's part of it. But come on, it's not a campaign speech. I heard another preacher, he got up, he was running for some kind of local board or something like that. The entire time was why the congregation should vote for him. And I sat there shaking my head, sir, they already voted for you. But for a higher office than board of whatever. Oh, that we would keep the main thing the main thing. That we would preach the word. We have failed, I believe, in the gospel. This argument between Calvinism and Arminianism. You've got some people who are, shake my hand and you'll be saved. You've got some people who sit there and say, well, if God wants to save them, he'll drag them into church for a good sermon. Both of them sound a little ridiculous to me. Because the Great Commission says, go ye therefore into all the world. Teaching. Baptizing. And then what do we have? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The threefold part of the Great Commission. Well, if they're meant to be saved, the Lord will save them. Aren't you so glad that squirrels are in the gospel business? Since we're not doing it, hopefully they'll come down and chitter. Aren't you so glad that we can sit inside the church because the sign outside's doing all the work for us? Great Commission wasn't given to a church sign. Great Commission wasn't given to a building or a steeple. That's why we have steeples, by the way, so people can come find us. As you're traveling through, you can see, oh, there they are. I see them. They got that big old thing sticking up above the trees. That's who they are. didn't give the Great Commission to a steeple. I love our steeple. I think it's pretty. I appreciate the men getting up there and painting it for us. But the Great Commission wasn't given to that steeple. Might help the map out a little bit, but it ain't there to give the gospel. It's us. It's us who are to be faithful to the call that God has given us. These people gave the gospel to the people threatening to kill them for giving the gospel. There was one guy in history, literally as they brought him up to the stake, he asked if he could kiss the stake. He kissed the stake he was going to be burned on and thanked it for being the instrument which he could show, or the instrument which he could suffer the way Christ had suffered. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was boiled in oil before being dropped in the Isle of Patmos. And he didn't shut up, did he? He didn't stay quiet, did he? I think we fail in our work in the Great Commission. And I think we fail when we've become too comfortable. Too comfortable. When we have forgotten our history, we're too comfortable. When we can go weeks without prayer, reading, giving of the gospel, any service to the Lord whatsoever, we're too comfortable. The Lord said, blessed. He said that they'll be blessed when men shall revile them. You want to know what he meant by that? Every time you put a fire to us, we spread. There was more of us. We talked. We moved. We gave the gospel in new areas. We started churches in far off lands. We flourished when put to the flame. But here in America, with our openly advertised potlucks, our comfortable pews, and nobody banging at the door to burn us down, we've fallen asleep, I'm afraid. And we're proud of it. Some, I say we again editorially. I got to be careful because I don't want people, man, he was really talking about us. No, I think we've got good folks here. Most of the Baptists I know are quick to give the word. They're quick to explain. They stand strong. But I'm talking about collectively as a group here over the last couple hundred years. We've taken a nap. And it is time for us to rise, not in violence, not in hatred, not in fighting. John 16, verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you, that you would remember. There will come a time. We see it in Paul's writings. We see it in the book of Revelation. There will come a time when they light the fires again for us. And we will need to remember that Jesus warned us it was coming. And we will need to go to him. And we will need to be as strong as ever. The wrong kind of people have called themselves Christians. And they have done violence. They've done murder. They've been awful with their words. It should never be us. It should never be us. We should never be the ones with the whips in our hands, with the knotted rope hanging from trees, and with hurtful things to say. Oh, let us defend the truth. Never forget to defend the truth. Never apologize for the truth. Argue for it as much as you can, but let us be intelligent, not make it about the people. You know, what do you say when you run into a priest from another religion? Hi, how are you? Good to see you. I gave the gospel to a priest one time. He goes, you know who you're talking to? I go, yeah. Love. Not like what I just said, but actual love. Niceness. Respect. Because it ought to be our heart's desire for that person to be saved and spend eternity in heaven. That ought to be our desire. Love. Respect. Well, what about these people who are committing sin? What about you when you commit sin? Yeah. Burn them at the stake, burn you at the stake. Let's all hop on. No. Love. Let us represent Christ. But let us never forget our history. Let us never forget the words that were affirmed to us by Christ Himself. The doctrine we have been trusted with. Let us never forget the purpose of a church, how a church starts, how a church acts. Let us never forget. Because there will be a time, if the Lord tarries His coming, where you and I, we're gone. The reason why most people don't know the stuff I'm telling you is because it's buried in books. And most folks don't have time for these books. I'll sit there and I'll scroll through things that have been recorded in history or recorded in different libraries. And you can see where when they scanned the books, there was mold on them. It was probably the last printed copy of it ever. What's going to happen in 50 years? The Lord hasn't come back. If we forget, we cannot teach. If we cannot teach, they will never know. And if they don't know, we will forget the things that God told us will surely come our way. Stand firm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, our history is a heavy one. And Father, it's one that they try to hide, but it's not very well hidden. Lord, I pray that we would dig deep into Your Word. Find Your promises that the gates of hell would never prevail against us. And Lord, let us believe it. And Father, help us to act like it. Help us to stand firmly upon Your doctrine, preaching it, teaching it, sharing it wherever we go. Help us to be loving and kind to those that would abuse us and, Lord, those that would be mean. And help us, Father, to always be kind, always be loving, always praying for the salvation of others. Help us, Lord, not to fail in doctrine, not to fail in the Great Commission. And, oh, Lord, please, not to fail in remembering. Help us, Lord, to stand firm. Let Home Missionary Baptist Church always be here to the day of Your Son's return. And I pray, Father, on that day, this building be emptied out. We love You, Lord, and we seek to serve You. For the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll have you guys stand together.